This message was recorded February 13, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if your Bible falls open to Psalm 16, then you have found the right place. That'll be our place in Psalm number 16. We have studied our Lord's prayer of faith and His pledge of faith. In verse 5, we found His portion in faith that had to do with His cup. And His cup and His portion and His lot are the same thing. And that refers to everything we have about Him. His birth and His obedience, His miracles and His teaching, His temptations and His preaching, His suffering and His death, His satisfaction and His substitution, His redemption and His righteousness, His justification and His salvation. And He took the cup, which was at once a cup of sorrows and a cup of blessings, and He drank it till the very last drop was gone. As it says, the dregs at the very bottom of the cup. He drank all of it. And what it rendered was a cup full of righteousness that He gave to His people. He said, so important was this to Him when the soldiers came to get Him and to Judas Iscariot, and when Peter took out his sword and whacked off the soldier's ear, He said to him that, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And so that cup that was still before Him, that cup of death, was that cup that was His. From the cradle to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ trusted His Father. And from eternity to eternity, our Lord keeps and guards and preserves His people. So now we're going to try to make our way through verses 6, 7, and 8. Thought about getting from 8 to 11, but that was too big of a jump. So let's try to bite off a little bit here and look at verse 6, 7, and 8. So in your Bible, it should say something like this. In verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, it means Jesus speaking of the Father, who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What is He talking about here? What in the world is going on? All right. The word pleasant is a word that means very much like what it's saying. Another place is translated by the word lovely. Another place is translated by the word pleasures. So it's something that's very good. And yet we know that our Lord was a man who was acquainted with grief, and He carried our sorrows. So how could He declare that the lines of God's providence and suffering could be pleasant? How could He do that? How could He call it pleasant, lovely? How could He say it's pleasure? Well, that's answered for us in one short little statement in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where it says, for the joy that was set before Him. That's the reason. For the joy that was set before Him. So now watch this. This, talking about these lines that are here, this is an allusion to the subdividing of Canaan after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So God had told them when they get there that you're to divide the land. In Numbers 34 and 2, command the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. So in other words, all the way over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, when you go over and come in, He was going to bring them over from the east side to the west side of the Jordan River. And when they came over, all of that land was to be theirs, and they were divided up. And so that every tribe would have land, and every family within the tribe would have land. And so from that point, all of that land was to be theirs and was to be important to them, and they were to guard it and protect it with their life. Now from the time of that taking place, down to the time of Naboth that we read about a few moments ago, and Ahab and Jezebel, and Elijah is on the scene, the prophet, it's about 500 years, maybe a little over, but about 500 years. And we assume, we have no reason to think otherwise, that for 500 years, that little plot of land had been in the family of Naboth. And Naboth's family had developed a beautiful little vineyard. And that vineyard must have been in a very lovely and shaded place and got just enough sun, just enough rain, and the vineyard produced in a wonderful way. And it was such a lovely place that at some point, we don't know when, but at some point there had been a summer palace that had been built there, and that palace became the summer house for the king to come and stay. So he would come and he would stay at that vineyard and that palace. He would look out over the vineyard and over the rest of the hillside, and he would enjoy himself and all the kings who had come before him. But this Ahab, he was a greedy, hungry guy for what belonged to not only him, but others. And so he told him, he said, I want your vineyard. Now, I'll be fair with you. I'll give you another vineyard. I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll even give you money. You just tell me what it's worth and I'll give you money. Doesn't matter to me. It came from the taxpayers. Why should I care? I'll give you money for it. Now, you might think, well, that sounds like a fair offer. Government's going to give him what it's worth. Do you want to tell him I'll give you a better vineyard? I'll give that to you. But Naboth was a man who understood where that came from, because his grandfather had told him, and his great-grandfather had told him, and his father had told him, and he understood that this plot of land, this vineyard, is ours. This vineyard was given to us by Jehovah. It was broken off and it was given to us. This is ours. But I'll give you a better one. No, sir. As far as I'm concerned, there's not a better one. I'll give you money. Sorry, King Ahab, it is not for sale. So if you read on in the story, through trickery, the wicked king Jezebel that Ahab went to, and he whined to her, and Jezebel said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll remove Naboth from the scene. And so he had a couple of fellows say that he had blasphemed against God, which, of course, Naboth hadn't done. But because he said that, and because the king had control of the courts, they took poor Naboth and they hung him, put him to death. Now, I would tell you that there's a picture here, and that picture is that Naboth is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jezebel and Ahab and the court and all that pertain to that is a picture of the wicked and vile religion in the day of our Lord. And just as Naboth was falsely condemned, so Jesus was falsely condemned, and death came to both of them. So when Jesus in this passage refers to the lines that are fallen to me, that's what this is going back to. However, there's another little turn here that you need to understand. That everybody was given a little piece of land, everybody except Aaron and the priesthood. Aaron and the priesthood were not given any land. They didn't have any land. And what they were told is that Jehovah is to be your heritage. So when Jesus said this, this is what's in his mind. The lines that are fallen unto me, the lines that are fallen unto me, it's not in land, it's not in houses, it's not in vineyards, it's in the Lord God himself. And so he says, these lines that are fallen unto me, they are pleasant. They are pleasant. Now, what was his heritage? Well, we can say that the Father is his heritage, but it goes beyond that. There was a heritage and is a heritage that is his, that is laid out in the Scriptures. And this goodly heritage is translated by another version that I like, that it says, indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus' heritage is. That's what this is about. Jesus' heritage. What is it? It's not houses and lands. It's people. It's people. It's his people. It's the people that the Father gave to him to save. And they meant enough to him on the one hand that he was actually named for these people. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his, not lands, people. He shall save his people from their sins. Let me give you two references from Paul. Ephesians 1 and 11, it reads, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There is no word for the word obtained. That is not a good translation of that word. And the more literal translation of that would read, we were made to be an inheritance, meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Ephesians 1:11. And in Titus 2:14, we have a similar statement where it says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Well, we are peculiar, but that's not what this really says. It says, purify unto Himself a people of His own possession. His people are His possession. So both of these texts are telling us the same thing. And then when you add Peter's reference to this in 1 Peter 5:3, he referred to the Lord's people as God's heritage. So God's heritage, the Lord's inheritance, it's all the same. And it is called here a goodly heritage. It is the heritage that is His. It's hard for us to understand that He would have that much interest in us. But God's interest in us was enough that the Father gave His Son and the Son gave His life. It is a goodly heritage because Christ fully redeemed them. By His blood He bought them. With His righteousness He justified them. And with that clear in our minds, you and me, the lines are fallen to me are pleasant places. The lines that you gave to a priest, I have a goodly heritage, my people. Verse 7 and 8 kind of fall in line, and we understand them then fairly easily. So look with me, please, in those two verses. Verse number 7 now. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. That word bless is a word that means I will give adoration. I will adore. I will have my adoration toward God. And the root of that word bless is a word that means to kneel. So it implies humility. It is the Son before the Father kneeling. And didn't we see Him this morning as we looked at those verses where He prayed, that He knelt and prayed. And so in His humanity, He knelt before Him. I will bless the Lord. And then the word counsel is to give and to receive guidance and advice. Remember our theme, Jesus at peace in faith. Jesus can bless the Lord even though the Lord set before Him a cup of great suffering because He is at peace. And the Lord gave Him counsel. Listen to Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. All the way through from His conception to His death on the cross, His entrance into the grave, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, always the Father was with Him, the Spirit was with Him, and always in His humanity there was counsel for Him. Hard for us to understand His need for it, or want for it, or desire for it. But nevertheless, that is what we are taught in the Scriptures, this very truth. And then He says, my reins also instruct me in the night season. His reins refer to His inner man. It probably is a way of them thinking of the core of the inner man. We have a different kind of language, the way we speak now, but it's probably the core of His inner man. Instruct, a reference again to God's counsel and God's guidance. Luke 6:12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that He went into a mountain and prayed, and He prayed, and He continued all night in prayer to God. We read it a little while ago. He prayed all night. In despair, Jesus said to Peter and John in the light of that, what? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Our Lord was able to pray all night. All night would have been from the setting of the sun to the rising of the sun, roughly 12 hours. Prayed all night. What can you not watch with me 1 hour? Well, Peter and John are just like you and me. If I try to pray, I go to sleep. If I try to pray, my mind wanders to something else. My mind begins to think of this problem and that problem, and the first thing you know, I'm trying to solve something. Prayer doesn't come natural to me. It seemed to come natural to Him. And if Jesus would be in despair with Peter and John, I always wonder, well, how much with me is He in despair? Can you not watch? Can you not pray 1 hour? And yet He knows my frailty. He knows my feebleness. But that was Jesus. He instructed him in the night seasons. Now, verse 8 is quoted in the New Testament. So I want you to keep your place and I want you to go with me. We read it before. Go with me to the New Testament and go to the book of Acts. Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 1, there is the ascension of Jesus and the replacing of Judas Iscariot with Matthias. In chapter 2, it is now fully the day of Pentecost, and all the people were gathered together, and there was the great miracle of languages being given to the disciples to preach the gospel in all the different languages. So you have people from all different parts of the world that are listed in verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, so on and so forth. And they were given the gift to preach the gospel to them in all of those different languages. It wasn't a prayer language they had, but it was a special language on that day to preach the gospel. And it was designed to show that the gospel is for people from all different parts of the world. In verse 14, Peter stood up and he began to preach. He lifted up his hands and began to preach a message for all of them to hear. I just want you to look down to verse 25, and he quotes this Psalm 25, so 225. And David speaks concerning him. So he tells us David is the writer of the Psalm. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And then he goes on and he continues to quote a verse that we'll see next week. But I wanted you to see verse 25 where it's clearly from this verse. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So look back with me now to Psalm 16 and verse 8. It says here, I have set the Lord always before me because he is on my right hand. First of all, Jehovah the Father is the object of adoration for Jehovah the Son. There is co-equality between the Father and the Son, and yet here in his humanity, there is this adoration. And because he is at my right hand, now remember that God is a spirit, so God doesn't have a right hand or a left hand. He doesn't have a front or a back. So what does this mean? Well, it is an expression of nearness. It's an expression of power and authority. Psalm 121, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. It's a way of speaking. It is a term. God has lowered himself so that he uses language for us to understand. If he didn't use language for us to understand, how would we know anything? The Old Testament is in Hebrew and the New Testament is in Greek. And none of us understand those languages. We thank God that there have been men who do understand those languages and have written things down for us to understand them. But he's lowered himself to speak as a right hand and a left hand for us to understand. It is an expression of nearness. And then he says, I shall not be moved. This is our Lord saying, I shall not be moved. So that Isaiah was able to say, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles wait for his law, that is his Gentiles. One version reads it like this, he shall not be disheartened nor crushed. And another, he doth not become weak or bruised. Our Lord is not going to change. And for him it was always pleasant, even though all of his suffering, his prayer was bathed in peace. Our Lord knew a wide range of emotions. His pain was excruciating. Still, he was at peace. He was moved to fully bear sin, endure hardship, and render God's people just in his eyes. But he was still at peace. To God's elect, that is good news. We understand that we were sufficient in his eyes for us to become his heritage. We're not trying to add to what he did. We simply believe what he did.